Can I have a couple of people help me with communion, and we'll... Sometimes I bring out a whole sheet of matzah bread, sometimes when we take communion, just so you can get a picture of what God wanted you to see. And he gave specific directions on how to make this. See, when we look, when we take communion, we need to look and see the sacrifice of Jesus in this. And God wants us to actually visualize that sacrifice. He wants to see, He wants us to see the stripes on His back. And He wants us to see the pierced side, Him on the cross. He wants us to see that sacrifice. It's because of that sacrifice that we're saved. It's because of that sacrifice that we're healed. And He wants us to receive from the communion the promises that He gave to us. He, you know, Paul told us that the only reason that Christians are sickly and die early among you is because they don't discern the body of Christ. When we discern the body of Christ, we can expect to have healing and life in our body. Healing and health. Strength. It's because of those stripes that we were healed. And it's because He was pierced that He shed His blood. And if you look, this bread is slightly burned. This is a biggie that people really, really need to get to walk victoriously in their Christian life. The full wrath of God's fiery judgment, the judgment that was meant for us, was laid on Jesus when He got on that cross. God treated Jesus the way we deserve to be treated so that He could treat us the way that Jesus deserved to be treated. His body was broken and marred for us. We're taking this for our healing and well-being. The curious thing about Jesus, one time a man came to Him and said, "Come to my house and lay hands on my daughter and she'll be healed." So He said, "Okay." One time another man said, "Just say the word and my servant will be healed." Jesus said, "Okay." He met people where they were, and He still does. A good thing about communion is you can have a continual healing. You can get it gradually. You can get your healing a little bit at a time. God is so good, He'll meet you where you are. Amen. It's important to understand the word. Sometimes you get a 100-fold return on His word. Sometimes you get a 60-fold return on His word, and sometimes you get a 30-fold return on His word. But don't get discouraged if it seems like you got your 30-fold return. Don't get downhearted. Praise God for the 30-fold, and then move on to the 60-fold. Don't give up. God is not upset with you because you didn't just stand up in a miracle. He will meet you where you are. That shed blood of Jesus did the most impossible thing to mankind ever. It washed away our sins and it made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now you are in right standing with Him. Amen. And it's because of this shed blood of Jesus that we can go boldly into the throne room of grace and receive mercy and grace in the time of need. We thank you. Now we're going to get back to our study on locating ourselves. I bet you didn't know you was lost, huh? Well, sometimes people are lost and they don't know it. Sometimes they've been led astray. They're born again. And they're still confused. We call that schizophrenia. Last time we talked about how Christian are you? Always remember, whenever you're faced with something and whenever you're hearing something, if it doesn't lead to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, walk away. Walk away. Last week we found out that we're washed in the blood, that we're saved by grace, and we're righteous by faith. That's how Christian we are. And it's all because Jesus did something. The only thing we did was we believed in our heart that God raised Jesus back to life, and then we confessed it with our mouth. That is not working out your salvation according to the religious world. That's believing and receiving. Amen? Now, let's get to the next question. You still got your little cross diagram? Well, we got more paper, I think, somewhere. Want a piece of paper? I got some. And a notebook. Here's some paper. I'll split them and give her one. You need some. Oh, you got some. Okay. Now, draw yourself a good-sized cross. You know, something like this. Then you can take some notes on. The little bitty crosses, you can't write very many notes. Our next question that we have to answer is, how Christian is your God? That sounds kind of like a crazy question, doesn't it? But remember, from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, we need to study to show ourselves approved, rightfully discerning, rightfully dividing the Word of God. Getting it in order. Finding out who's talking, who they're talking to. Finding out what side of the cross it came from. Finding out is it literally something that applies to me, or is it something that applied to somebody under the law, or is it something that applied to somebody that was a non-believer? Amen? You know, if you take verses that are meant for non-believers and use them on Christians, you're going to confuse them. Same thing if you take verses that are meant for Christians and you use them on non-believers, you're going to confuse them and frustrate them. Same thing if you take verses that were meant for Jews under the old covenant law and use them on Christians, you're going to confuse them and frustrate them. Amen? Now, James chapter 1, verse 6, 8, we talked about the confusion of a man, that a man can get into, you know. A man was asking in faith, nothing wavering. You know, he's like a wave. He's like a man on the sea. One minute he's up, and one minute he's down. One minute he thinks that God is giving him something, and the next minute he thinks God's taking something away from him. We call that schizophrenia in the world. And the doctors give people all kinds of drugs for schizophrenia, and they don't get any better. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 is the antidote for schizophrenic Christians. Getting it right. It helps when pastors get it right. Amen? Don't use the wrong key for the wrong vehicle. It seems simple, but unfortunately in the church world, it's not. We want to have confidence. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, where we have these directions on prayer, talks about a confident man. A man that understands where he stands with God. He's not confused about it in any way, shape, or form. He understands what the Word says. He understands that that is the will of God. And he understands that he has confidence and boldness to come into the throne room of grace. He can come in there as one having authority because that's what he's been given. He's been given, because of the blood of Jesus, authority to go into the throne room of grace. The only time you go somewhere boldly is because you know you have authority. And he understands Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Very important verse. That whole chapter is really, really, really important. The devil hates that chapter, but that verse, that first verse, Paul started off by saying, there is therefore now, right now, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. The only way a person can get to that spot is to refuse to let the devil beat you up with the law. That's his favorite weapon. So we must discern the word correctly in order to walk victoriously. And we're going to look at some things about God, things that have been said about God. And we're going to look at some things that God said about himself. Go to Psalms chapter 47, verse 2. Psalm chapter 47, verse 2. Now, what side of the cross are we on? We're on the left side of the cross. Before the cross. It says, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. That denotes fear. Now, if you take that and you tell people God is a terrible God, what are they going to walk away with? Fear in their hearts and confusion about who God really is. Now, it also, that word denotes awe. A high reverence. We certainly do not want people to be afraid of God. See, this is one of the dangers of taking scriptures out of context and not explaining certain scriptures. You know, every time there's something in the Bible, there's usually an anti. Or in the world, there's always an anti. I want you to look over to 1 John chapter 1. And we're going to see God's side of things. One John, chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. That word Father makes a personal thing out of God. You know something about Jesus? He always addressed Him as Father. Until He was on the cross, when God turned His eyes away from Him, and Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, it's because He was forsaken that you're accepted. Amen? The Bible talks about Him being Abba, Father. That's the highest reverence you can have. You run to your daddy. You literally, that's how God wants you to see Him, as your daddy. Because that's what he is. He doesn't want you to look at Him as being a harsh taskmaster. Remember, Jesus said, come to me and take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. Amen. And He was talking to Jewish people. He understood these guys had been under the law. And He was showing them a new way, a new living way. Now, go to Job chapter 1. Verse 21, this is, I don't know how many people I've ran into in the course of my time that want to stand up to me religiously for whatever reason, and they always throw the book of Job at me. It's like, I just sit there and I just stand there and I just want to say, are you crazy? Job chapter 1, verse 21 said, naked came I out of my father's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Preachers say that kind of junk. I just say, are you kidding me? Sometimes it just makes me mad. And they'll say it at the most inopportune time. Somebody's at a funeral. And there's some poor guy right there saying, "The Lord took my wife." Some poor mom sitting there saying, "The Lord took my baby." And the preacher said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Boy, that's real comforting, isn't it? It's a bunch of religious dog poo. Somebody that doesn't know God is telling somebody that really needs God what God just did to them. It really does get under my skin when people do that to hurting people. It just drives me nuts. You know, go to John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus cleared the waters on this whole mess. Got taken away and got given. He cleared it up once and for all in John chapter 10, 10. He said, "The thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." He explained who the bad guy was. If it's stealing, killing, and destroying, it was the thief. Period. It was not God. Do not ever blame my God for that. Do not ever blame my Father for that, ever, never in my presence. God did not take away your husband. God did not take your baby. God did not take your job. He did not take your health. Amen? That was the thief. Put the blame where the blame belongs. And then don't give him any more acknowledgement than that. Turn to God. Jesus said, "I've come that they can have life and that they can have it more abundantly." So when trouble hits, we need to make sure we're squared up on this side. What side of the aisle are we on? Are we on God's side? Is God on our side? If he really is on our side, then we don't want to be blaming him for something that he didn't do. Amen? Blessing of following the covenant. The first 14 verses talk about the blessings of following that covenant. But I want you to notice, go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15. This is where it all falls apart. "If it come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." Now, there is people all over the country, Christians, that are running around worrying that the curse is going to fall on them if they do something wrong. Go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, and we'll see God's side of this deal on the right side of the cross. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Remember, the gospel is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Anything that does not lead to Jesus Christ and him crucified, walk away. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Every time you read those two verses, read verse 29. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Amen? So if you are afraid that something bad is going to happen because you make a mistake, guess what side of the cross you've been living on? Now, does that give you a license to be an idiot? No. No. Just like Job had a hedge of protection around him. Did you know that? Job was in a covenant with God. And he had a hedge of protection around him. The same that you have a hedge of protection around you. Now, Job tore down his hedge of protection with the words of his mouth and his action. Remember, he said, the thing that I feared has come upon me. The devil didn't tear his heads down. God didn't tear his heads down. Job did it. People today have a hedge of protection around them. If they will maintain that with the words of their mouth, and their actions, they will be okay. Remember we talked about in Psalm 47 where they described God as being a king. See, this is them. Important because in the old time, when the king roared, it caused fear on people. And there in Peter, he says that the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He'll roar. He'll try to roar at you something that you maybe made a mistake. And he wants to get you thinking that maybe the king is mad at you, your father. And here's the thing. If you understand him as just being God, you may tremble in your shoes when the devil roars and tries to get you thinking about some mistake you made. But if you understand him as being your loving heavenly Father, you won't. You'll stay inside your little hedge of protection where the devil can't get you out. What the devil wants to do is get you afraid and cause you to run. What God wants you to do is abide under the shadow of the Almighty, under his wings shall you trust. I read an interesting thing. I can't even imagine what would it be like for me if I was flying an airplane? But this guy said, what do you do when something happens? And he said, nothing. And I thought, I'd be doing something. I'd be punching some kind of button. He said, no. The first thing you do is nothing. Don't overreact and punch the wrong button. I don't know if I got that kind of nerve when I'm in an airplane. I was flying with Jim one day, and we're just cruising along. And I'm looking out at the mountains and all the stuff and all the different things. And I look over and he's sleeping. I thought, man, I wasn't used to all that sleeping stuff, you know. But you really can't put things on autopilot, you know. And God wants us to be on autopilot with Him. You know, what the devil wants you to do is to cause you to react to something. You know, Jesus didn't react. They came to Him and said, "Your friend Lazarus is sick." And He said, "Okay." And He went on about His business, doing what He was doing. It really bothers a lot of people when they come and they tell me something, and I say, "Okay." They say, "Well, we need an answer right now." And I say, "You're not going to get one." So I don't know the situation. I'm going to have to kind of let the Holy Spirit guide me through some of this and see if we can come up with a logical thing. But you know what happens? You start making snap decisions, and then pretty soon you say, "Oh, man. What did I do that for?" Jesus didn't make a snap decision. He showed up, and they said, "It's too late." But it wasn't. Lazarus came out of that tomb. You know, you've been in there 4 days. That's pretty late. But it all worked out. Amen. Don't get jumpy and start running when you're supposed to be sitting and listening. Amen. Don't react. Galatians chapter 3 verse 13 says, "We've been redeemed from the curse of the law." You have been redeemed from the curse of the law. That curse has no right in your life. Unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians running around afraid that they make some mistake and something bad's going to happen to them. I've seen some of them get so deep into this fear they couldn't get their healing. Word of faith people that should have known better, that were so steeped in fear because they were afraid that it was going to make some, they were asking God to forgive, they wouldn't do anything. That's not God. He wants you to be happy, joyous, and free. Remember, Jesus said to seek first the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is love, joy, peace, and the Holy Ghost. I heard all kinds of descriptions of what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God, you're going out there witnessing to people. The kingdom of God is out there in the mission field. The kingdom of God is doing this. The kingdom of God is love, joy, peace, and the Holy Ghost. Amen? That's the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Amen? The kingdom of God is inside of you. Okay, let's go to Genesis chapter 18, verse 17. I better hurry. I didn't think I had enough notes to get through. Genesis chapter 18, Verse 17. Now, people bring this up to me a lot. They say, well, if God is so good, why did he do this to Sodom and Gomorrah? And preachers say this. If God did this to Sodom and Gomorrah, he'd have to do it to California. If God did this to Sodom and Gomorrah, he'd have to do it to this other place. I got news for you. There ain't nothing happening in California that ain't happening in Texas. God did not curse Louisiana with a hurricane. He did not curse California with fires. You know, people have this habit of burning down their little heads of protection. Some of them actually take a blowtorch and blow it down there. Reach out and grab the curse and pull it down around their ears. But it was not God doing it to them. Amen? I want you to know one thing from this account. God met with Abraham and told him what he was going to do. And Abraham said, well, what if you find so many righteous people? He said, well, if I find so many righteous people, I won't destroy the city. So Abraham hedged his bet and went a little lower. And a little lower. You want to know something about God? He was not on a sin hunt when he went to Sodom and Gomorrah. He makes it very clear right there that he was looking for somebody righteous. I think if Abraham would have said, what if you find only one righteous person in that city? I think God would have said, for the sake of the one righteous person, I will not destroy the city. Now, does that change your outlook on God? See, you can have that verse on both sides of the cross. You can use that account to scare the hell into people. Or you can use that account to show people the loving heart of God. How God was looking for some righteous people to save the city. Amen? Now let's get over to the other side of the cross for sure. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That right there is a big heavy revy to a lot of people, and they just keep missing it. Our job as pastors in this world is to show people where they're qualified. And they're qualified all over the place. Unfortunately, pastors try to take up the role of condemnation. I actually heard some people say they're getting rid of their preacher. They're getting a new one that preaches sin. Oh. Honestly, some people would just listen to themselves sometimes. Why can't you just go find one that preaches grace? Amen. Just in case you didn't know, hell's hot. The devil's mean. And it's a real place. Heaven's good. God is good. And it's a real place. Okay? That's basically what they want to hear. They just want to find a religious format to tell you how hot hell is. I want to tell you how good God is. I'm going to go through some really quick notes. You don't have to turn your Bibles in these, but just kind of, you can take these notes down. Matthew chapter 23, verse 9 says that God is our Father. Isaiah 64, 8 tells us that God is the potter. He's doing the work in our life. Malachi chapter 2, verse 10 says that God is our Creator. 1 John 3, 1 tells us that God loves us. Psalms 103, verse 13, says that God is a compassionate God. God is good all the time. He will never leave us nor forsake us. We must know where we stand with God. We have to know where we stand with God. When trouble comes, we must know that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We must know that God sent His only Son to die on the cross for our sin. And we must know that Jesus came that we could have life and that we could have it more abundantly. Don't ever think that God is compelled to love you because He sent His Son to die on the cross for us. It's because He loved us that He sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. You know, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 tells us that God loved us. He loved us first. Let's turn there. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. That's not a mean God. He loved us when we were rats. He loved us when we were unlovable. He loved us so much that He sent His only Son to die on the cross for our sin. How Christian is your God? Is He a God full of love and compassion? Or is He a harsh God? Is He a God that takes away? Or is He a God that gives? The Bible tells us that Jesus came after the order of Melchizedek. The Melchizedek priesthood only gives. The Aaronic priesthood takes. If you don't do this and this and this, then this gets taken away from you. You don't find that in the Melchizedek priesthood. Jesus gives and gives and gives. Always remember, when you're deciding how your God is, go to the cross. Because he'll take you to Jesus Christ and him crucified. See how important that gospel is. Of Jesus Christ and him crucified is. It'll mean the difference between a harsh God and a loving God. A loving Heavenly Father. Amen. So now we know how Christian our God is. One that loves us beyond measure. Amen. Thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for everything that Jesus has done for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. Father, we honor the blood of Jesus. That blood that has washed us clean. That blood that protects us and truly is a hedge of protection for us. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, yeah, snacks and coffee back here. Come on back and